Good morning. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 121. Psalm 121. Let's pray together and then we'll look at God's Word together. Lord, I thank you for your people and that we're able to gather together and encourage one another, sing together truths that speak of you and your greatness and your goodness. I think that we're able to look at your word together and learn from you and of you. I pray that your spirit would work through me and in me and in your people and that together we might be encouraged and grow in the knowledge of you and your will, your desires for us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. One of the images of the Christian life is that of a trip, of a journey. And in a journey, there is the trip, and there is the destination. There is the getting there, and there is the, you know, being there, finally getting to the destination. And many people who become followers of Jesus struggle because they get the journey, the trip, confused with the destination, the end goal. And so it's not uncommon for new believers to get this mistaken idea that their life will be easy now that they've put their faith in Jesus. That after all, he's God. He can do anything, and he loves us. So, you know, if there is this God who is all powerful, and there is this God who is all loving, and he is our God, then well, it doesn't make sense that everything in my life now is going to be smooth sailing because this God is for me. And there's usually a lot of disillusionment and a lot of bewilderment when suffering and hardship continue in your life. You're wondering, well, where is this God who is so powerful and so loving? And we get the journey confused with the destination, and we think all of the blessings of the destination are ours to experience fully right now. Eugene Peterson has written a book about about Psalms 120 through Psalm 134, the Psalms of Ascent, and he's called it a long obedience in the same direction. That's a good description of our walk with God. It is a long obedience in the same direction. It reminds us that the Christian life, discipleship, is a long, long journey. It will take all of our life, and not all of it, in fact, sometimes most of it, will not be easy. Robin Boisvert writes this. He says, "In a day when quick solutions to long-standing problems are too easily offered, We wish to recommend the old paths, having found them tried and true. There is no short course to Christian maturity. There is no crossless way to follow Christ. No instant secret to the Christian life. But like distance running, if the way of the cross is not easy, neither is it complicated. God presents us with a pathway that is narrow, yet straight. He makes his ways plain to those who are sincerely interested in following him. And he will show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are fully his. He will show himself strong on behalf of those who are fully his. Most of us know the challenge of being a follower of Jesus. Who will help us to pursue Christ with passion for all of our life? Who will help us to flee sin and to fight Satan? Who will help us in our struggle against unbelief and pride and anger and worry and greed and selfishness and lust and all the other things that beset us day in and day out in our walk with God? Who will pick us up when we have fallen? Who will give us hope when our world seems to be caving in and crashing in upon us? God will show himself strong on behalf of all those whose hearts are fully his. And that's what Psalm 121 is about. The good news of Psalm 121 and the end of the Bible is that God himself will be our help. Psalms 120 to 134 are called the Psalms of Ascent. And many believe that Jewish pilgrims would sing these songs as they made their way up to Jerusalem for the annual feasts. And so as they went up to these feasts, often three times a year, they would sing these songs as they ascended the mountain towards Jerusalem. And these psalms also become this metaphor of our journey as disciples of Jesus. And Psalm 121 stresses that on this road of discipleship, we can rely on God. He will be our strength in time of need. Our confidence can rest in God. He will sustain us. He will be our sufficient help to face whatever awaits us on the journey. We can break the psalm down into two sections. The first two verses have this anticipation of God's help. And it begins with a kind of a mixture of longing combined with worry. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? So the pilgrim is standing at the base, looking up to Jerusalem in the mountain, and anticipating with longing to be in the city of God, worshiping with God's people. But he sees also the pathway up to the city through the mountains and the uncertainty of what awaits on those roads. Perhaps robbers waiting in hiding to pounce upon him, wondering if he has the strength to make it up the mountain. And as he looks then with longing and yet with also fear, he says, "Where does my help come from?" And he looks beyond the hills, beyond the mountains, to the maker of the mountains. He says, "My help comes from the Lord, maker of heaven and earth." If we were to ask that question today, where does my help come from? The popular answer would likely be some form of self-help pop psychology. And perhaps the person who's epitomized that more than anyone in this, at least in the past decade, and I think maybe her influence is dwindling a little bit, is Oprah. Charles Colson says this about her very iconic status in our culture. He says, "What Oprah is preaching is not particularly new. It's just that the combination of her public access and immense influence, as well as the particular appeal of her own earnest search for meaning, make it uniquely 21st century. The Church of O encourages people to ask all the right questions about life, meaning, and service to others, to ask all the right questions about identity, and then to look in precisely the wrong place to find those answers. Within." And that's what often we find in our culture, is where does my help come from? And the answer is it's from within. It has to be something in us. We can't look to anyone else to help us. We have to look to ourselves for our own salvation, for our own sense of identity and meaning and purpose in this world. And Psalm 121 would say, no. It would not have us look within for the answers to life. Nor would it have us look to other places. If we don't look within for answers, the other popular theme in our culture is to look to the things around us. Some people look to work. Some people look to their family. Some people look to leisure, to money, to friends. All of these things become the source for purpose and meaning and hope and joy in our lives. I've been reading this book called The Meaning of Marriage by Tim Keller, and he illustrates it this whole thought well for us. And he's talking about this lady that he knew. He says, I once knew a woman in her late 30s who had never married, and there developed in her life a number of just resentments, and there was some emotional baggage, if you want to call it that, that had been created in her life partly because of her family background, different things in her life. And so eventually she went to a counselor, and the therapist told her that she had taken to heart her family's approach to personal value, namely that a woman had to have a husband and children if she was to have any worth. And she was bitter against a particular man who had been a boyfriend for a long time, and then they'd broken up. And she was bitter against this man because he had come between her and the thing she felt she had to have for her life to have any significance. And the counselor then proposed that she throw off such an unenlightened view and devote herself to a career. If you come to see yourself as a good, accomplished person, then you will see you don't need a man or anyone else to give you a sense of worth. And so she began to shed her family and culture's view of women and to pursue a career. And she began to feel better about herself. And things began to go along well. But then she began to discover that this resentment, this feeling she had towards this man who had left her, that resentment was still there. And it was about this time that Keller says that she began attending a church where she was hearing the gospel clearly for the very first time. And Keller writes this. He says, she heard that the gospel was not what she had thought. That the gospel is not that we amass a good record, give it to God, and then he saves us. Instead, the gospel is that Jesus Christ has amassed a perfect record, and when we believe in him, he gives it to us. He lived the life that we should have lived and died the death we should have died in our place, so that when we believe, our sins are pardoned and we are counted righteous in his sight. Then we are completely accepted and loved by the only one in the universe whose opinions really matter. So you begin to hear this message for the very first time, that there's this God who saves us because he has paid everything. He has, and he's the one who gives purpose and meaning and significance to our lives. And as she heard this, she began to realize that this well-meaning counselor who had told her that, you know, it's not in a family where she would find meaning, she began to realize that he was only half right. Right? Indeed, it was wrong of her to seek self-worth through male affection. That had been a trap. It made her self-regard contingent on what men thought of her. But now she was being asked to look to her career and accomplishments as a way to feel good about herself. That meant that her self-image would be dependent on her success at achieving economic independence. And so she said, why should I leave the ranks of the many women who make family their whole life to join the ranks of the many men who make career the same thing? Would I not be as devastated then by career setbacks as I have been by romantic ones? said, no, I will rest in the righteousness of Christ and learn to rejoice in it. Then I can look at males or career and say, what makes me beautiful to God is Jesus, not these things. And so she did. Not only did she quickly find that she was much less anxious about her job, but she began to sense more and more the magnitude of God's love through Christ. But what she experienced is what many people do. They say, where does my help come from? And they begin to look to these things like family or work or friends or the money that they have, their portfolios, whatever it is. They begin to look to these things as that which will help them. And again, Psalm 21 would not direct us in that direction. It wouldn't say, you know, don't look within. Don't look to these other things. Where does my help come from? And what Psalm 121 does is that it says that our help comes from a Godward direction. And this is a very strong affirmation of faith in God. First of all, it is an affirmation that our help comes from the personal, covenant-keeping God. Five times in this very short psalm, God is called Lord, or Yahweh, or Jehovah. This is the personal name of the eternal, self-existent, living God. It's a name that emphasizes His presence and then also His promise to act on behalf of His children. We're His. It's the personal name of God. You know, we belong to Him. And it is this God who acts on behalf of His children, who is strong on behalf of those who are fully His. The God of the universe is not distant. He is near. Secondly, our help comes from the powerful Creator God. He is the maker of heaven and earth. He is the sovereign ruler over all realms because He made it all. Everything is His. Everything is His handiwork. Everything is in His hands. And because He is in control of everything, nothing is outside of His power to act. This is the one we look to for help. Where does my help come from? From the Lord, from Yahweh, Jehovah, the maker of heaven and earth. He is the God of love and strength. Think for a moment. Where do you need God to intervene in your life? Where do you need God to intervene in your life right now? It may be a relationship that needs healing. It may be a sin that needs forsaking. It may be a situation that needs resolution. It may be something that you're afraid will keep you from following Jesus faithfully. The answers don't come from some popular self-help guru out there. The answer is in Christ. What we need to do is to affirm again that our trust is in God, is in Jehovah, Yahweh, the maker of heaven and earth. As we move forward in our lives with both longings and fears of what may be, we need to declare our confidence that God is our help. We need to walk in anticipation of how He will prove Himself strong and loving on behalf of His children. This is the anticipation that begins this psalm. You know, as he looks up to the mountains, he says, where does my help come from? And he anticipates, he longs for, he looks to, God will be my help. God will be my help. Then the psalm goes on, and it gives this assurance. You know, there's this anticipation, God will be my help, but then the psalm goes on, and it gives this assurance. Yes, you've placed your confidence in the right place. Yes, you've put your trust in the right one. There's this assurance of God's care. And the key word in verses 3 to 8 is the word watch, or keep. It occurs six times in these six verses. Verse 3, He who watches over you will not slumber. Verse 4, He who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Verse 5, The Lord watches over you. Verse 7, the Lord will keep you from all harm. The Lord will watch over you from all harm. The Lord will verse 8, the Lord will watch over, verse 7 again, He will watch over your life. Verse 8, the Lord will watch over your coming and your going. The basic idea of the word is to exercise great care over. You're looking to God to be your help. Have you put your confidence in the right place? The psalmist would respond and say, here is one who will watch over you. Here is one who is exercising great care over you. He guards our life. He tends to us. He protects our ways. Now, before we look at how God does that, why we should have this confidence in God, I want you to notice that between verse 2 and 3, there's this shift in speakers. Right? In verse 2, it's the first person. My help comes from God. And then in verse 3, it shifts to the third person. And some people ask, you know, why this shift from the first person to the third person? And some suggest that the psalmist is now talking to himself. And that this entire psalm is an internal dialogue that's going on. You know, my help, where does my help come from? My help comes from God. He will, and then talking to himself, He will watch over you. He'll care for you. Others suggest that this is another person answering the first speaker. Where does my help come from? My help comes from God. Yes, He will watch over you. And it's, you know, hard to decide which one it is, but in reality, we need both kinds of voices in our life. We need, first of all, to talk to ourselves. Now, some of you may do that already, and people think you're crazy, right? You're walking around muttering to yourself. Well, what I mean by talking to ourselves is we need to speak the truth in our own lives. We need to speak the truth to ourselves. We need to tell ourselves what God's Word says. Most of us have been lying to ourselves for years, or we have been listening to lies that we tell ourselves. They play in our heads like taped messages. God doesn't care about you. God doesn't love you. You sin too much for God to accept you. You have to be perfect to be loved. It's okay to indulge a little sin in your life. You have the right to hold a grudge, right? You've been hurt. And so we tell these lies to ourselves. They play in our heads like tapes that go around and around and around. And we've been listening to these lies, and on it goes. And to counter those lies, we need to speak the truth to ourselves. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this. He says, have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Take those thoughts that come to you the moment you wake up in the morning. You've not originated them, but they start talking to you. They bring back the problems of yesterday. Somebody is talking. Who is talking to you? Yourself is talking to you, he says. And he goes on to say that instead of allowing this self to talk to you, you have to start talking to yourself. He says, the main art in the matter of spiritual living is to know how to handle yourself. You have to take yourself in hand. You have to address yourself, preach to yourself, question yourself. You must turn on yourself, upbraid yourself, condemn yourself, exhort yourself, and say to yourself, hope thou in God. Instead of muttering in this depressed, unhappy way, and then you must go on to remind yourself of God, who God is, and what God is, and what God has done, and what God has pledged himself to do. So maybe that's what the psalmist is doing. He's talking to himself. Where does my help come from? My help comes from God. He will not sleep. He will watch over you. He will neither slumber nor sleep. He'll keep his eye on you. He'll watch over you. I'm repeating him to himself. He's saying to himself, he'll watch over you. He'll watch over you. I'd be doing that. The other option is that and the other thing we need is not only to talk to ourselves, but we need to speak the truth to one another. We can't go it alone. We have to encourage one another. In other words, each of us needs to exercise faith. And each of us needs to say, my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven. We each need to say that of ourselves. But we also need someone to come alongside of us and say, you're absolutely right. Your help does come from the Lord. He will watch over you. He will not slumber or sleep. We need someone like that in our lives. We need a friend who comes alongside of us and says, you're absolutely right. Your help does come from the Lord. He is the maker of heaven and earth. He who watches over you will not slumber. And we are blessed when we have that kind of friend on the journey with us. None of us can follow Christ on our own. That's why God has, made us part of His body, so that we are this in each other's lives, to encourage and to help one another. We need one another. We need people who will remind us of how great and how good our God is. So what is it that we should say to ourselves and to one another about God's care for us? First of all, coming back to verse 3, we should speak of the unsleeping vigilance of God's care. The unsleeping vigilance of God's care. When I'm on a long driving trip, the worst time of day for me to drive is right after lunch. You have a nice lunch, usually you're on the road, so it's a nice greasy lunch, Big Mac or nuggets or something like that, with, add to that some fries, and your arteries are nice and clogged, and you get on the road and you start driving, and my eyes get drowsy, and I start to, as much as you fight it, you start to want to just close your eyes, close your eyes for a second, right? You can't do that when you're driving, right? That's why you're driving down the 401, you see the signs, right? Fatigue kills, or whatever the French is. La tude fatigue, right? And so there's a lot of warnings about driving when you're drowsy. Bad things happen when you fall asleep at the wheel. What is true of us is not true of God. When bad things happen in our lives, it's not because God has fallen asleep at the wheel. The psalmist says, God will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Instead, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. It's possible that the first part of the verse is a prayer. May the Lord not let your foot slip. And then the answer comes, God's care for you never takes a rest. He watches over you. He will not let your foot slip. Okay? He will not sleep or slumber. But there are times when it seems like believers have slipped, right? It seems like there are Christians we know of who have stumbled spiritually or fallen morally, and we say, okay, then what's going on here? What does this mean, verse 3, God will not let your foot slip? The word, or this expression, letting your foot slip, occurs a couple of times in the Bible. And I think as we look at those other usages, it can be helpful in understanding what it means when the psalmist says, God will not let your foot slip. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 35. Deuteronomy is the fifth book of the Old Testament, if you're not familiar with it, with the Bible. Page 209 in the Bibles here in the church. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 35. God says, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, In due time, their foot will slip, their day of disaster is near, and their doom rushes upon them. And so here, the person whose foot slips doesn't just have a moral or spiritual lapse. Here's a situation where he is actually an enemy of God who will meet with disaster and doom because of God's judgment. And so there's this, in this expression of letting one's foot slip, is this idea of becoming an enemy of God and experiencing the judgment of God upon their lives. And then if you go over to Psalm 66, Psalm 66 and verse 9. Psalm 66 and verse 9. God is praised here. Psalm 66 verse 9. God is praised because, verse 9, He has preserved our lives and kept our feet from slipping. Then if you go on in verse 10, it says, "For you, God, tested us. You refined us like silver. You brought us into prison and laid burdens on our backs. You let people ride over our heads. We went through fire and water." Right? All this bad thing happened, but you brought us to a place of abundance. You restored us. And so here, the person who is kept from slipping goes through trials, he goes through sufferings, goes through these difficulties, but his condition is not permanent. God restores him. Then Psalm 73. Psalm 73 is perhaps a familiar one for me. It talks about God being good to Israel, those who are pure in heart. "But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I nearly lost my foothold." Why? Because he saw the arrogant, he saw the wicked, and they were getting away with everything. And he go down to verse 13, and he's talking to himself, and he says, "Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence." What he's saying is, listen, he comes to this point in his life where he's talking to himself, and these lies were going on in his head, and he's saying, "You know what? Why should I be a follower? I give up. I'm ready to toss it all in, to toss it all away, because, you know what, being wicked, being arrogant, being evil is better than being a follower of God." That's what he means when he says, "My feet had almost slipped." He was at that point where he was going to reject God completely. And the song goes on and says, "Then I went to the sanctuary of God. I understood their final destiny," verse 18, "Surely you placed them on slippery ground." My feet had almost slipped, but they're the ones who are actually on slippery ground. And that's the idea here of this word, of this expression being of one's foot slipping, of being lost completely to God. And the psalmist is here to say, put your hope in God. He will not let you be lost completely. Because he doesn't sleep, he doesn't slumber, he watches over you. He will keep you from falling so far away that you'll never recover. He will protect you from being lost to him. And so we should speak of the unsleeping vigilance of God's care to one another and to ourselves. Secondly, we should speak of the unfailing strength of God's care. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. God's care is constant. He's always beside you. When illness or hardship or conflict or attacks against your character come into your life, it's not because God has shifted his attention elsewhere. It's not because God is no longer paying attention to you. God's interest in you doesn't go up, it doesn't go down in response to your spiritual temperature. He always remains vigilant and faithful in his care day and night, day and night, day and night. Sun and moon, opposites and everything in between. What does it mean that God is your shade at your right hand? The right hand was the place of one's champion or savior. It means that God stands by us at all times, whether in the heat of the day
for the fear of the night. Some cultures view the moon as dangerous and ominous. We even say of some people, there must be a full moon, right? Because they're acting all kind of nutso. There must be a full moon now. But those kinds of superstitions have no weight with God. God is stronger than all of our superstitions. He is our strength at our right hand at all times. And that should be a precious thing to us, to know that the strength of God's care never wavers. You know, in my walk with Jesus, there are times when my faith is vibrant. I am just passionate for God. I want to follow Him, and I love Him, and I want to seek Him with everything. But there are times in my walk with God when I struggle. I just struggle to obey. When it is hard to follow. And my commitment to be a child of His is, it just wavers. But whether I desire God or I don't desire God, I'm His child. He is my shade at my right hand. It's my strength. Now, listen, I'm not saying that when we don't desire God that we should just, oh well, I don't desire God. No, we need to fight through that. We need to fight to obey and to love Him. And even when my emotions are not for God, even when my will is not for God, even when we come to church and we sing these songs of my will, my heart, my everything for God, and then we go out into the world and we go through those times and we struggle, and it's being one day, right? One part of one day you're loving God, another part of the day you're struggling and your heart and your will and your mind are not fully sold out for God. And even when our emotions aren't there for God, our will isn't there for God, our mind isn't there for God, we do need to fight through that and choose to follow. But we ought to do that. But what I want you to understand from this is that even when we don't feel like it, God is our shade at our right hand. God is our shade at our right hand. I am not God's shade at His right hand. I am not God's strength. He is mine. And it's the strength of His care that holds me up. There have been times when I've said, Lord, I don't know how to pray. Help me to pray. There have been times when I said, Lord, I don't want to do this. Help me to give me the strength. It's the power of God's Spirit that sustains us. Thirdly, we should speak of the unbounded extent of God's care. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. This is an affirmation of full trust in the breadth and the height and the length of God's care. Your coming and your going extends to all of your life. It involves your home, your work, your study, your leisure, it's your coming, your going, it covers every enterprise. God will watch over you in all the places and all the settings of your life. Furthermore, He will watch over you all the days of your life, both now and forevermore. For all time, God is your keeper. Everything involving your life is under His watchful care. It's not saying that believers will never suffer. It's that God watches over you. Eugene Peterson says this: no literature is more realistic and honest in facing the harsh facts of life than the Bible. At no time is there the faintest suggestion that the life of faith exempts us from difficulties. What it promises is preservation from all the evil in it. reality tells us that believers get cancer and have accidents and lose their jobs and battle depression and get passed over for promotion. Reality tells us that our parents separate and our children rebel and our loved ones die and that we have unexpected bills and that we are not immune from the pain of life. This is reality. This is life. But none of that is beyond the realm of God's care, God's sheltering care. He is with us in everything we go through. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. And so may you cast all of your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you. May you humble yourself and put your confident trust in the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. I don't know what anxiety, what cares you're hanging on to, what you need to cast upon God, but do that today. Cast all of your worries upon Him. Let's pray together. I'm going to pray using a hymn that we sang earlier as our closing prayer. All right, let's pray. Our God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home. Under the shadow of your throne, your saints have dwelt secure. Sufficient is your arm alone, and our defense is sure. Before the hills in order stood, or earth received her frame, from everlasting you are God, to endless years the same. Our God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, Lord, be our guard while troubles last, and our eternal home. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.